want to take our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 72, a versification of which we just sang. Not going to read the whole psalm or even much of the psalm at this time, but just focus on the last part of the psalm, verses 18 through 20 of Psalm 72. And I would remind the congregation and tell perhaps for the first time those who may be visiting, we've been considering the Lord's Prayer as we have expounded the truth of this part of our gratitude, our prayer life, and we're at the end of the prayer that the Lord has given as a pattern for us, and namely that great doxology, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," and then that little big word, amen. So, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever" are the words we're considering here and the prayers that we're considering in light of that instruction of our Savior. But we want to consider this end of prayer from the point of view of the end of David's prayers this morning. And Psalm 72, verses 18 through 20, contain the end of David's prayers. Note here the Word of God, Psalm 72, 18. "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That's as far as we'll read the holy Word of God. May this Word direct us into the notable end of our prayers and also the beginning of the prayer life as we live in contemplation of the greatness of God. But we have been considering this lovely thing, haven't we? This lovely gift of prayer. And I hope you say it that way, whether openly or to yourself, to God. What a lovely gift is prayer. The Savior, who has given us life, has given us this great, great thing. And we should receive this very gladly. It's called this prayer, the gift of prayer. You see it that way, don't you? Prayer is a gift. In fact, it's this great thing we've been considering that is an exercise of our life, a breathing of our spiritual lungs, a beating of our spiritual heart. That's what prayer is, the expression of the life we have. And at the same time, it encourages that life, for as we breathe, we're encouraged to live, and as our heart beats, we're encouraged to live. So as we pray, there's a power from heaven causing us to live all the more out of that communion we have as God's people. And we've been considering that this gift of prayer is especially lovely when we consider that we are these pilgrims that God has made us to be. That's the kind of the controlling theme that we've been using to consider this prayer life of ours. Ours is a pilgrim's prayer. And pilgrims are those who've been brought from one land to the next. And we've been brought from, well, we've said, it's the land of the kingdom of man, across the sea of humanity and the roiling sea of the fallen and confused nations. We've been brought from there by the grace of God into the land of the kingdom of heaven. And here we are in this pilgrim land of the kingdom of heaven. And all the beauties of the kingdom and the riches of the kingdom are ours by the grace of God alone. More. As pilgrims, we've been brought somewhere, but we're still going, aren't we? Pilgrims always move. They're on the move. And we are too. Toward heaven, children. Earth's not our home. Heaven is. And so we've been brought, and we're glad for this place we're at in Jesus' communion and the communion of the saints. And yet, there's so much more. There's such a better place. There's such a glorious hope we have, even the appearing of Jesus, who, when He appears, will usher us into this new life, this new heaven, this new earth, and that will be our final destination will be pilgrims no more. The prayer is given for pilgrims. The prayer of the address of God, as we are those who contemplate that we've been brought into this homeland of the kingdom of heaven. And as we contemplate, we're going home. Our Father in heaven. That's a wonderful thing to have, to say, and to mean it. Do you have that? Pilgrim, you have a Father in heaven. A Father who's in heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. And Jesus reminds us of that in the prayer. Remember that, pilgrim. You have a Father in heaven. You have a home in heaven and a Father in heaven. And then remember, pilgrim, you're to praise. Hallowed be thy name. You're to say, you're to remember. Oh, how easy it is for us to forget that. Pilgrims, we so are bogged down in work or in the cares of the life that we lead here below. In our relationships, horizontal and among men and women, we forget to hallow the name of God. And so all of the petitions, whether it's for daily bread or forgiveness or for the kingdom of God to come and the will of God to be done, they're all wrapped up in this wonderful truth of the praises of God. And I think that's why Jesus would end the praise that way, end the prayer that way. He starts off, hallow the name of God, you. And now remember that all your petitions are in the light of the fact that He gets all the praise. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So we start and we begin. It's the same note of praise to our God. Pilgrims, let's then have such a notable end of prayer. That's my theme briefly in the sermon this morning. Notable end of prayer. First of all, a note of praise. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's praise. Then a note of conviction. That's amen. That's the word is. Thine is the kingdom. I know it. We're convicted. And finally, it's a note to be noted, to be observed. And that last thing I bring out would bring out to you, people of God, exactly because the devil is here. Right here, in some way, shape, or form, in some spirit of his. He's always around. He's not omnipresent. But he loves to be in a congregation that loves the Lord Jesus because he hates the Lord Jesus. And you know what he's doing right now, and maybe working in our minds? He's saying, don't listen. Don't listen. Don't listen to this notable end of prayer that the preacher is going to speak about. In fact, here's what you should do. End prayer altogether. That's how he looks at the end of prayer. He says that would be a good thing. We say no. No. Our end of prayers, our conclusions to prayers are for great beginnings in lives. And that's what I want us to think about. The notable end of David's prayers, our prayers and so on, are not, that's it. Now we don't pray anymore. But it's for a furtherance of prayer and even a furtherance of life in the communion of God. Well, the first thing I wanted to consider with you is this praise. And know what Jesus says we have to remember as we pray and end our prayers and go on as pilgrims. God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Three things belong to God. Kingdom, power, and glory. Those three things. If we look back in the Psalm 72, it's exactly what David is celebrating his end of his prayers. God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Lovely. There's something to that that's just about in every page of Holy Writ, beloved. And I think, for example, of Psalm 93, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. His is the kingdom. The Lord reigns. And His is the power. The Lord is clothed with strength. Wherewith He hath girded Himself, the world also established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne, kingdom, is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. There's the forever. So you have kingdom, power, and glory wrapped up in Psalm 93 and enfolded and presented to the congregation of the Lord in this psalm and in other psalms and in Psalm 72, where there's this celebration of the kingdom that's given to this king who rules on God's behalf. Jesus would have us be thinking of God's glory and kingdom at the end of our prayer and always. True prayer must always end that way. Always be characterized by that throughout and begin that way too. With praise to God. God on the mind. Oh, how often we just supplicate and we just beg and we just beseech God or maybe demand of God. When Jesus would remind us throughout this prayer and also at this notable end of prayer that it is about praise. Remember, you're here to praise God. His is the kingdom. That means His is the rule. His is the realm. He dominates. We speak of the sovereignty of God. The absolute sway and reign of God over everything. And that's what the Bible teaches. God, who created everything, is ruler over everything. Good and evil. Great and small. Red, yellow, black and white. Living and non-living. Things past, things present, things future. God is the King always, forever. That's the idea of Jesus. When He says that, He doesn't just become King. He doesn't lose His kingship. He isn't king over the sea, but not king over the land, as the pagan idolatry says. There's a king over this territory and that territory and a god over that territory, but not one over them all. The Bible says God is the one over them all, over everything and everyone. Lovely. So His realm is this universe. His rule is absolute. But there's more, and especially as Jesus speaking of this in His prayer, and the focus of the Word of God on the kingdom is this too. That there's this rule and realm of God that's special. It's the realm and the rule of righteousness and redemption and the riches of God's covenant salvation for His people. That's the kingdom that's being celebrated in Psalm 72. When David prays, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." He's praying for Solomon to be one who would reign over the people of God righteously and with equity and with salvation. He's speaking of this special people that God has called out of the nations to be this people that's His. And David's prayer goes on in Psalm 72. "He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy in that nation and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations." And on it goes to speak of the prosperity of the people in this special realm of God, in this special place under God, cared for by God, loved by God. And then I think, for example, verses 12 and following, "For He shall deliver the needy, this king, when he cries, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their souls from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in His sight." In other places as well in this psalm, it speaks of the nations coming and worshiping at the foot of this king and marveling at the glories of this kingdom. Well, Jesus teaches us, people of God, that we are to say that God's is the kingdom. And what's striking about this psalm is that the psalmist says, he speaks of a kingdom that's given to another, to a man. Not God. Give the king thy judgment, O God, and the righteousness unto the king's son. How can this be? Well, we said it's Solomon. But beloved, there's something here that's brought out and should be brought out in every gospel sermon. The fact that God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory is revealed in God's Son. That's the purpose of this psalm. The Son of David, Solomon, is a picture of the Son of God, Jesus, who comes in the flesh. And here, when Jesus is preaching and declaring to us, here's how you pray, God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, he's leading us to some understanding of himself as the way in which God establishes his kingdom, makes known his power, shows off his mighty arm of strength, and enriches the people of God. In the prayer of prayers, called the Lord's Prayer, but we know it to be our pilgrim's prayer too, Jesus would lead us to heaven through himself. And there's no other way. We're thinking about the kingdom and the rule and the righteousness, the redemption and the riches of the kingdom of heaven. You must be having thoughts of Jesus, the Son. The psalmist leads us there. The psalmist is leading us to God through leading us to God's rule through a Son. And this is what we know happened in the fullness of time in wonderful, wonderful glory. Look, these things that are said of Solomon could not possibly be said exhaustively of him. He shall judge the people with righteousness, the poor with judgment, so that they would be saved, they would be built up. That couldn't be said of Solomon. It has to be of Jesus, and that's what happened. He came in the fullness of the time, beloved. And what did we see of him? Not anything that would be desired in human form, but by faith were given to see his glory, the greatness, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the psalmist leads us to God revealed in the Son of David, who's the Son of God. And the kingdom and the power and the glory that are God's are because they are his sons. And this is all for our great blessing and praise. That's why we say it. That's why we can really be involved in this prayer. I hope you can be. You can pray all your prayer and then you get to the end and it's like you're hastening to the end. I'm praying this, Lord, but I want to get to the end of the prayer because I love to praise you. Because this kingdom that's yours and this power that's yours and this greatness and glory and majesties that's yours is for my sake. Oh, it's lovely, Lord. And you love me. Do you know that? Oh, Jesus gives us this prayer. We see this in light of the Psalm 72 or 93 and all the rest of the Bible. He wants us to go further along in our pilgrimage toward heaven. He doesn't want us to stop. He wants us to go and to grow and to give more praise. And so that we're really convicted, a second point. Jesus, not like the preachers who come from Sunday to Sunday or maybe usually say, well, what do you think? I found this in the Bible. I found this in the Reader's Digest and something else I was reading. What do you think? This God's pretty good, isn't he? Maybe even better than Muhammad. Prayer is a good idea, isn't it?
The Ten Commandments are pretty good suggestions, aren't they? Jesus isn't like that. Jesus never speaks of suggestions or good ideas or maybes. Can you find one place in the New Testament where he does? He doesn't. He speaks of realities. He is the truth. And he wants us, you see, to do the same thing on the behalf of God. Oh, what a world we live in. Yes, no, maybe so about God and religion. Your God, you say, has the kingdom and the power and the glory, but you can't say that to Jehovah God alone, the God of the Old and the New Testament, is the only kingdom and the only power and the only glory. You can't say that. That's not fair. That's utterly despicable, proud dogmatics. We have none of that in human society. We have to be kind and say, I'm okay and you're okay and Buddha's okay and Muhammad's okay and Ben Franklin's okay and whoever else is okay. As long as we can get along. Jesus says, here's how you pray. With a conviction that God is true, and let every man be a liar, but God is true, and God's is the kingdom, and God's is the power, and God's is the glory forever. Say that it is when you pray. You do that? Then you're getting into the heart of the amen. Children, oftentimes you think amen simply means, oh, we're done. Hope the minister gets to amen soon. Amen means the end, like in a book. The end. Let's have another story, Mom and Dad. No, the end. Amen may signify in the Bible certain ends of certain things, like these prayers of David in Psalm 72. The ends, the prayers of the David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And we often do that. But did you know that amen is often used in the Bible by Jesus himself to begin statements, to begin lectures and exhortations and sermons that Jesus gives? And I mean lecture in the holy sense of the word. Verily, verily, I say to you, the kingdom of heaven is like. That's amen, amen, I say to you. Those are the same words. And so amen, we're given to see, is not just an indication of a conclusion of something, though it can be, but it's especially an indication of something that's true. And so when it's said twice, like it is here at the end of our Psalm 72, amen and amen, it's to emphasize the point that there is truth that's been said. And that I believe it. That's what amen is. So we come to the end of the prayer and we don't just end the prayer. We say, yes, I believe it. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Amen. It is true. I say this. That's amazing. It's amazing. And impossible really to say it in ourselves. Jesus almost leaves the hardest thing for last. He's teaching us to pray and he leaves the hardest lesson to last. You got to say amen. You ever think of that? It should be the hardest. Often with us, it's the easiest. In certain churches, it seems to be the easiest. People are saying amen all the time. By the way, that's not itself wrong. However, to say it easily and flippantly, as if it's just something that comes like that, That's wrong. Because it's to be, you see, an expression of something from above. A conviction of something that God has taught and something that's called faith. Faith. In fact, the Hebrew word amen, aman, is that word from which we get amen. And aman means to believe. So what Jesus is teaching is here is that when you say these things, believe them. Be confident of them. Know that God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Know that. And when you pray that, don't you dare not believe that. But say amen. Now, that's just amazing, say, because the whole world is not believing, isn't it? And you've been there this past week. You've been in that world, and I've been in that world of unbelief. Who believes God anymore? And those who do, even among the religionists, they have a potpourri of gods, a smorgasbord of gods. And trusting in God is like investing in mutual funds and hedging your bets. We'll try this one and this one, a little bit of that God at this time, just in case the other God lets me down. That's what you live in, children and young people. This is the age of Aquarius, the age of Poseidon, the age of the new heathen gods. And they've come home to roost in the churches that have forgotten, thus saith the Lord, and the authority of the Word of God, and the way, the truth, and the life as it is in Jesus. You see, that's the other thing about this that Jesus would remind us of when we say amen at the prayer. It's all about Jesus, His kingdom, His power, and His glory. But it's all about Jesus, who Himself, don't you know, is the amen of God. That's what the Bible teaches about Jesus. He comes, He speaks the Word of God, and He's also the amen of God, the faithful and true witness, the one who reveals in His body, in His soul, in His person, work, words, miracles, cross, death, resurrection, that all is true, that God says is true in Him. That's why Corinthians tells us that in Jesus, all the promises are fulfilled and they're yea, that's the Greek, yes, amen, and they're amen in Him. They are really fulfilled in Him. That's the gospel of Psalm 72 and 73 and Isaiah 1 and all of the Old Testament. They're all speaking of the truth as it is in Jesus. You understand that? In all of our prayers, in all of our teachings, in all of our learnings, in all of our pilgrimagings, in this here below world is about Jesus the Amen and our amening the Amen of God. Believing. Believing. Because He has come. And His death on the cross for sin, and the confirmation of God Almighty of the significance and atonement of that death by the resurrection, seals all that God has ever said of the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Believe that? It's so hard. Because you have to believe in the sovereignty of God. You have to believe in the sovereignty of God when it seems like everything's going to hell. And the whole world is chaos. And even in the church and even in our lives, all that's the reality is sin. We prayed that. Remember? It seems like there's this domination of devils and this infiltration of devils even into the holy places of God and the worship services of God and churches and Christian churches and Reformed churches, so that it doesn't seem as if God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory anymore. Used to be. But it can't be forever. Because look at this gap now. In these evil times when form has taken the place of substance. And quibbling and debating the place of communion and love among us. At Sovereign Grace Church, I wonder just how much repentance we need. Our unbelief is great, isn't it? Let's confess that. Our unbelief is great. How is our prayer life? How is our amen life? This is my final point here, beloved. And it has to do with what the devil wants to happen here. That a people that's begun about 9 months ago, formally, would then leave off prayer as soon as they said amen, as if now we can compartmentalize religion. Okay, we said amen with the preacher. Okay, fine. And tomorrow, doesn't matter. And for me personally, it doesn't matter what I do now when I go home from the church service on Sunday, the Lord's Day, or Monday or Tuesday or the rest of the days of my life. It doesn't matter because my religion is ended when I said amen. See, that's the devil speaking. It's the devil speaking. And if that's the case in your life, and to whatever degree it is the case, you've listened to the devil and your flesh, and I have too. We imagine that amen just means now we stop religion. Now we stop being really devoted and concentrated on God. Now we have a break. I'll do that. And I believe we need to repent of that. God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Fine. In the Kuiper College Chapel. And amen. Sure, we believe that then. We go away. It's not the case. Mine is the kingdom. And the devil has his power. And there's no glory in it at all. Except for man. It's so often in my life and yours. There is something that shows that a church is really getting it, and so is a people. And I'll let you go. But just you want to know that those who truly believe these things and who truly say and mean God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, and blessed be His glorious name forever, and who call the whole earth to be filled with His glory, they're the people whose lives are not only amen, or who not only say amen, but whose lives are amen. They say it, they live it. The church says it and preaches it and lives it. The elders and the deacons and the pastor, the officers of the church, they say it, they preach it, they live it. They show mercies, they show righteousness, they show the powers and the glories of God in their rule, in their shepherding, and in their preaching. The people of God also respond, and this is the note, this is the mark, this is a remarkable thing of these people that's really getting it. They show the fruit of the Holy Spirit of Christ, who's come down in the earth one time, but also into their hearts. So they say amen and they live it. They are this walking witness of the faithful and true amen. And everybody can see it. See it in their church not only, but in their personal lives. In this power about their life. So they say they're sorry when they sin. So they love their husband. They love their wife. They love their children again. And they love the things of the Word of God, and they're often speaking to others about it. That's an amen life. And through the hard things and through the good things, we're always pointing one another and ourselves to God.
because Jesus would have us so. And he says, the end of your prayer must have this note: let God's be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. People of God, hear this word. The prayers of David were ended long ago. Our prayers, they end. We say amen. We move on. And may our prayers, even when we say amen, begin anew. Amen and amen. Let's, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of this holy feast. Although we are unworthy to share this meal with you, it's by your invitation and dressed in Christ's righteousness that we have come boldly into the Holy of Holies. Instead of wrath, we've received your pardon. In the place of fear, we've been given hope. Our high priest and mediator of the new covenant has reconciled us to you, and even now intercedes for us at your right hand. Please strengthen us by these gifts so that, relying only on your promise to save sinners who call on Jesus' name, we may, by your Spirit, honor you with our souls and bodies to the honor and glory of your holy name. Amen.